Let's rise and sing our first hymn.
Righteous shall be glad, they shall exult before God.
They shall be
you went out before your people.
In your goodness, O God, you provided for the needy.
Blessed be the Lord, who daily bears us up.
God is our salvation.
God is in his holy habitation.
He settles the solitary in a home.
The God of Israel, he is one.
Who gives power and strength to his people.
Except through the merits and meditation of Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated. Confessional reading is question 23. How does original sin affect every human creature? It means that every person is now born without the ability to fear and love God. We are spiritually blind and dead. 1 Corinthians 2. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Then I want you to read Romans 8, verse 7, and Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. With an endless desire to sin, we are enemies of God. Genesis 8. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of the man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. Then they want you to read Matthew 7, verses 17 through 20, and Galatians 5, verse 19. Deserving God's temporal and eternal death sentence, Romans 5. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Ephesians 2, we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And I'd like you to read Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19. Enslaved in a lifelong sinful condition from which we cannot free ourselves. John 8, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. A note, Christians are at the same time saints and sinners who continue to struggle daily against sin. And they're suggesting that you read Romans 7, verses 14 through 25, where Paul describes this ongoing struggle with sin. Our Old Testament reading for the 11th Sunday after Trinity is written in the 4th chapter of Genesis, beginning with verse 1. Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Here endeth the Old Testament reading. We continue with the gradual printed in your bulletin. In God my heart trusts, and I am helped.
My heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to him.
To you, O Lord, I call, my rock, be not deaf to me.
Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy, when I cry to you for help.
Our epistle reading is from St. Paul's letter to the Christians in Ephesus, in chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, The Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Here endeth the epistle reading. Please rise for the Alleluia in verse. Alleluia.
Alleluia. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Alleluia.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 8, beginning with verse 9. Some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus by himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And this tax collector, standing far off, would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Here endeth the gospel reading. Let us confess our Christian faith with the Athanasian Creed. I think it's printed in your bulletin. Whoever will be saved before all things, it is necessary that he hold the Catholic faith.
Which faith except everyone to be whole and undefiled, without doubt he shall perish everlastingly.
And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity.
Neither divided in the persons, nor divided in the substance.
For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Ghost.
But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost is all one. The glory equal, the majesty co-eternal.
Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Ghost.
The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, and the Holy Ghost uncreated.
The Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, and the Holy Ghost incomprehensible.
The Father eternal, the Son eternal, and the Holy Ghost eternal.
And yet there are not three eternals, but one eternal.
As there are not three uncreated, nor three incomprehensibles, but one uncreated.
So likewise the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, and the Holy Ghost almighty.
And yet they are not three almighties, but one almighty.
So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Ghost is God.
And yet they are not three gods, but one God.
So likewise the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, and the Holy Ghost is Lord.
And yet not three lords, but one Lord.
For like as we are compelled by the Christian verity to acknowledge every person by himself to be God and Lord,
so are we forgiven by the Catholic religion to say we are merely three gods, one
Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten.
The Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten.
The Holy Ghost is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding.
So there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Ghost, not three Holy Ghosts.
And in this Trinity, none is before or after the other, none is greater or less than another.
But the whole three persons are co-eternal together and co-equal, so that in all things, as is before said, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped.
He therefore that will be saved must think of the Trinity.
Furthermore, it is necessary to everlasting salvation that he also believe faithfully the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ.
For the right faith is that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and man.
God of the substance of the Father, begotten before the worlds, and man of the substance of his mother, born in the world.
Perfect God and perfect man, of a reasonable soul and human flesh subsisting.
Equal to the Father as touching his Godhead, and inferior to the Father as touching his manhood.
Who, although he is God, although he be God and man, yet he is not two, but one Christ.
One not by conversion of the Godhead into flesh, but by taking the manhood into God.
One altogether not by confusion of substance, but by unity of person.
For as the reasonable soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ.
Who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose again the third day from the dead.
He ascended into heaven. He sitteth on the right hand of the Father, God Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead.
And whose coming all men shall rise again with their bodies, and shall give an account of their own works.
And they that have done good shall go into life everlasting, and they that have done evil into everlasting fire.
This is the Catholic faith, which except a man believe faithfully and firmly, he cannot be saved. Please be seated. part of verse 13. God be merciful to me, the sinner. The theme is, by faith in Christ, you are righteous. The grace, mercy, and peace of Christ Jesus rest upon each and every one of you. Amen.
Amen.
So who do you think is a nicer God? The God of the Old Testament? Or the God of the New? Which path of salvation would you prefer? That of the Old Testament or that of the New? Now, if you find these questions ridiculous and even offensive, that's a good thing. You see, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament is one and the same God, and his way of salvation has been consistent from the foundation of the world. It is an ancient heresy called Marcionism, which teaches that the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are two opposing forces, two opposing gods. Marcion taught that the God of the Old Testament, the one who created the world, was cruel, ignorant, and unmerciful, while the God of the New Testament, the Father Jesus, is merciful and loving. Although Marcion was excommunicated from the church in 144 AD, his view of the gods of the Old Testament and New Testament is still popular today. They're saints in Christ. People are often shocked when they read the Old Testament at how wrathful and strict God is portrayed, and often fall into the notion that the Old Testament teaches a different religion than the New Testament, or even that God has changed. But God cannot and has not changed. And his mercy endures forever, even as Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when you look closely, you see that while God is strict, he is always just and merciful. The God who destroyed all life on earth with a worldwide flood also rescued Noah and his family of eight. The God who wiped out wicked Sodom rescued Lot and his daughters. And the God who drowned hard-hearted Pharaoh and his whole host in the Red Sea also rescued the nation of Israel from slavery. A common view is that the God of the Old Testament demands good works in order for that person to be saved, while the God of the New Testament only requires faith. This is a false belief. The Old Testament and gospel readings show you clearly that God's way of salvation has always been by grace through faith. Cain and Abel both offered sacrifices to God. Abel's offering was accepted by God, but Cain's was rejected. Why? Did Cain offer God a bunch of rotten vegetables while Abel offered good meat? Scripture doesn't say. Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. You don't have any more details than that. And there really isn't any reason to suspect that Cain offered inferior vegetables or held back the best of his crop. Abel sacrificed the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. This actually tells you a lot about Abel. In the third and fourth chapters of Leviticus, God commands Israel through Moses that when offering a peace offering or a sin offering, that all the fat of the animal should be offered on the altar of the Lord. Leviticus 3:16 says, all fat is the Lord's. And in Deuteronomy chapter 15, God commands Israel through Moses that all firstborn males of their flocks and herds should be sacrificed to the Lord. Still, both of these commandments regarding the offering of fat and of the firstborn were made thousands of years before or after Abel already sacrificed the fat of the first offering of his flock. This means that thousands of years before God commanded Israel through Moses how to offer proper sacrifices, Abel was already doing it. How can this be? It is apparent that Abel's father, Adam, taught Cain and Abel how to offer right sacrifices. Adam was taught by God, so then is Cain sin that he did not offer the right sacrifice? No. King David writes in Psalm 31, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." You see, God looks at the heart. It is not as if you can figure out the perfect formula for a proper sacrifice. And as long as you perform it perfectly, you will go to heaven, regardless of what's on your heart. God desires a repentant heart that trusts in the Lord. God speaks in Psalm 50, "Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." It's perfectly possible that Cain offered a sacrifice in keeping with how his father Adam taught him. God commanded Israel through Moses to offer the first fruits of their field as well. So could Cain very well have offered the finest and best of his crops to the Lord? So why then did God reject Cain's offering and accept Abel's? Well, Hebrews 11 answers that for you. "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." God accepted Abel's offering, not because his offering was perfectly performed, but because he saw the faith by which Abel offered his gift. Abel offered the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions, not because he thought he could appease God's wrath and please him if he gave him a good enough present. I mean, what does God need dead sheep for? He offered God this sacrifice because he believed in the promised Messiah, the firstborn from God who would make atonement for Abel's sins. By offering the most precious of his flock as a sacrifice, Abel communicated his faith in the promised Messiah, the one who would crush the serpent's head while suffering a strike upon his heel. Cain, meanwhile, trusted in himself. He believed that God should accept him because of his sacrifice, not for the sake of the promised Messiah. Cain was works righteous. Works righteousness is the world's oldest false religion. It teaches you that you can be righteous before God based upon your own works. Works righteousness does not teach you to trust in Jesus, but instead to trust in yourself. While faith in Christ produces love, works righteousness produces hate. Cain hated his brother. Abel showed his faith by offering God a sacrifice, which communicated his faith in God's promise. Cain showed his works righteousness by murdering his brother in hate and jealousy because his works weren't accepted. The gospel reading gives you a parallel story. A Pharisee and a tax collector go up to the temple to pray. There is no mistaking that this Pharisee has good works. If you were trying to determine that God did accept the Pharisee because his works weren't quite good enough, you'd completely miss the point of the parable. The Pharisee has fine works. It is good not to be a thief. It is good not to be an adulterer. It is good to fast. It is good to give 10% of what you make to the church. The Pharisee did good things. And unlike Abel, you didn't see any of the good works in the tax collector. He just beats his breast and prays for mercy. So then why does the tax collector go down to his house justified? For the same reason that God accepted Abel's offering and rejected Cain's. Faith. The Pharisee did not have faith. He did not offer to God a broken spirit and a contrite heart. He offered his works, which he thought were so good. Nevertheless, when you look closely, you see that Cain's, that they were not offered in love. The Pharisee trusted in himself. He trusted that he was righteous, and he treated others with contempt. He hated the tax collector and cared nothing for his soul. His hatred was the rotten fruit that proved that he did not have faith. The tax collector, however, reveals his faith through his words and actions. By beating his breast, he reveals that he has a broken spirit and a contrite heart. He confesses to God that he is a sinner, and not just a sinner. He says, "Have mercy on me, the sinner." The tax collector doesn't accuse anyone else of sin. He acknowledges his own sins before the Lord and bids for pardon. And the word the tax collector uses for mercy here really connects him to Abel. He doesn't use the regular word for mercy. Instead, he says, propitiated. Be propitiated to me, the sinner. This phrase, to be propitiated, is sacrificial language. It refers to a sacrifice. The tax collector is saying to God, "God, let this sacrifice make propitiation or satisfaction for my sins." They are in the temple during their prayers. The Jews went to the temple to pray during the morning and evening sacrifices. During these sacrifices, the priests offered lambs without blemish on the altar and their fat portions. In the presence of the same time of sacrifice that Abel offered thousands of years previously, the tax collector with a contrite heart offers possibly the same prayer to God as Abel did. Be propitiated to me, the sinner. Nevertheless, how does this teach you that you have the same God and the same way of salvation as the Old Testament? You don't offer sacrifices anymore. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the connection. Jesus is the promised Messiah, promised to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. When Abel offered sacrifices, he did so trusting in the coming Messiah, who is Christ Jesus. When the tax collector said, "Be propitiated to me, the sinner, feet away from the burning fat of a sacrificed lamb upon the altar of God," he was not praying that God would be satisfied with the sacrifice of that beast, but with the sacrifice that which was offering was pointing to Christ Jesus upon the cross. In fact, every sacrifice of the Old Testament points to Christ Jesus. Adam, Abel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Sarah, Rebecca, Leah, Rachel, Moses, and the faithful of Israel. They all trusted in the coming Messiah. Their sacrifices pointed to the future revealed in Christ. It is Jesus in his death and resurrection which unites the Old Testament and the New Testament and proves that God always keeps his promises. Cain and the Pharisee were rejected by God because they trusted in their own works. They were works righteous, but God did not declare them righteous. Abel, the tax collector, were accepted by God and declared righteous through faith apart from their works. They humbled themselves, and they were exalted, and it remains the same today. The first false religion in the world remains the greatest false religion in the world, works righteousness. People still believe that they can earn God's favor by being good, or at least by being better than everybody else. Of course, by being good, or at least better than everybody else, that makes their own goodness that they can obtain. They love their families and the members of their families and the people who love them in return and believe they have fulfilled the law of love. They speak poorly of others behind their back, but justify themselves. In many ways, people declare themselves righteous before God, and in many ways, you do too. You think God owes you something because you said something nice to someone, or you donated to a charity, or showed up to church, or you said a prayer. You think this way. You judge God according to your standards, and then you are shocked that he dares to judge you according to his. This is works righteousness. It produces only love for the self and resentment for God and your neighbor. You see, works righteousness gives you no hope. You never know if you're good enough for God. If you break out of your false belief that you are some way better than everyone else, you are left with the sad realization that you are indeed a poor, miserable sinner. In the religion of works righteousness, this is a terrifying position to be in. Nevertheless, in the one true religion, the religion of Abel, the religion of the tax collector, the religion of the entire Christian church, which teaches that you are declared righteous by God through faith in Jesus Christ apart from your works, such a position is no longer terrifying. Rather, it is the only position in which you can come before God and be declared righteous. You come before God as a poor, miserable sinner. You claim nothing else from yourself, but you put your trust in Christ Jesus alone, who sacrificed himself for your sins. And God counts such faith for righteousness. Dear saints in Christ, it is comforting that the God of the Old Testament is still the God you pray to today. It is comforting that his way of salvation remains the same. God always keeps his promises. These words and promises of God are comforting because they remain true. If God promises it, then it stands forever. So this means that when you sin, when you bring shame upon yourself, which remains unavoidable in your sinful condition, and when the Holy Spirit, whom you have received in your baptism, strikes your conscience with guilt over your sins, you can then say to God, "Be merciful to me, the sinner, for the sake of Christ, who is the Savior of all who trust in him, both from the Old Testament and the New Testament." And you could go down to your home assured that you are justified. May God grant you such faith to hear and believe the promises of Christ, so that you may be declared righteous before God today and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Now the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.
Amen.
We raise him, we love him, our Lord God.
Church of God in Christ Jesus, and for all people according to their needs. O Lord our God, who raised your Son from the dead, raise up men in your church with the humble conviction of St. Paul to labor abundantly for the sake of preaching your grace in Christ. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
O Father, you have built your church on the witness of Paul and his apostles, that Christ is risen and we too shall rise. Fortify us by this preaching to labor abundantly in our life and conversation for the glory of God and for the good of our neighbor. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayers.
Father of all, build up the families of your church, that they may share your own love and provide for their own. In your name and with the blessing, Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayers.
Righteous God, rule for the cause of the needy and the outcast. Set the world's rulers against oppressors and all evil, that we may live together in peace, joy, and holiness. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord God of hosts, we give thanks that in the waters of holy baptism we receive the forgiveness of sins, deliverance from death and the devil, and eternal salvation. On this baptismal anniversary, bless Max continually by your word and spirit, that he may faithfully keep the covenant into which he has been called, boldly confess his Savior, and finally share with all the saints the joys of eternal life. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
For all those in need, Lord, settle the solitary into the family of your church, and go before all people in their trials, especially Marge, Roger, Sarah, Helen, Rod, Bev, Carlene, Carol, Pastor Moe, Mike, Jenna, Dennis, Ruth, Janet, Tammy, Roger, Steve, Larry, Rachel, Shirley, Deanna, Robin, Brianna, Chuck, Lizia, Gordon, Deb, Pastor Fish, Mary, Billy, Ted, Tim, Tony, the Langton family, the Leslie family, and baby Belinda. Grant them to rejoice in your goodness and grace. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Be merciful, O Lord, to those who commune this day, that they may receive the forgiveness of their sins in this blessed sacrament. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Gracious Father, as you marked Cain and gave him your protection despite his sin, we thank you that you have marked us in the waters of holy baptism and still protect us from spiritual harm despite our sins. We praise you for washing away our sin. Deliver us from sin and Satan's attacks and renew us in faith and life. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
All these things and whatever else you know that we need, grant us, dear Father, for the sake of him who died and rose again and now lives and reigns with you and the Holy Ghost, one God forever. Amen.
Amen.
Continue with hymn 307. Death upon a cross. risen from the dead, he has freed us from eternal death and given us life everlasting. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying,
Holy,
Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Yeah.
week. To buy and buy and raise and order the city of Jesus Christ. Stand in front of the person in your body and say, I'm going to pray. Welcome. Take, eat. This is the true body of Christ, given to death for your sin. Eat. This is the true body of Christ, given to death for your sin. Take, eat. Take, drink, true blood of Christ, shed for remission of all your sins. Take, drink, true blood of Christ, shed for remission of all your sins. Take, drink, true blood of Christ, shed for remission of all your sins. Take, drink, true blood of Christ, shed for remission of all your sins. Take, drink, true blood of Christ, shed for remission.
Now this true body and blood of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve your body and soul to life everlasting. Depart in peace. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
rise and continue with the Nunc Dimittis. Almighty God, that thou hast refreshed us with this salutary gift. And we beseech thee that of thy mercy thou wouldst strengthen us for the same in faith toward thee and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end.
Lord, be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Blessed be the Lord.